had 500 churches in our town. And I kept telling the Lord, Lord, I want to go somewhere no one knows Jesus. All right? I love Christians, but they get under your skin after a while. All right? And so I'm like, I want to be where no one knows you. All right? And so the Lord saw fit. It's an amazing story how we ended up in Evan Yehuda, Israel. That's another story for another day. We don't have the time for that today. We even got the countdown clock already on, so I'm feeling the pressure. And so anyway, so we made it to Evan Yehuda, and my heart was to plant our family in a town where no one knew Jesus, and God saw fit to place us there, and it was true to my heart. There were no believers in our town, and we were there for 2 years before we had to come back to provide care for a family member who had a health issue, and so we've been back 3 years now doing that. But we're in Evan Yehuda, and for 2 years, I walked the streets quite a bit. I walked every single street of that town, prayed for every building, prayed for every home, prayed for every park. There wasn't a street, there wasn't a sidewalk, there wasn't a place in that town that I didn't pray for, or the people. When I walked around the entire outskirts of the city, you know, like Joshua and the walls of Jericho, just walking around it, praying. And so much so that every once in a while, I'd be in a grocery store, and someone would kind of give me the weird look, you know, and they're like, you know, and then they finally say, do you walk in our town? And I say, yes, I walk in our town. They're like, what are you doing? I say, oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm praying. I'm asking God to reveal himself to you. I'm asking God to meet your needs. I'm asking God to bless you. And just great conversations came from that. And it's no surprise, and it was no surprise to me, that in 2 years' time, I never met a believer. And we were pretty much aware that of a town of 15,000 people, there were no believers there. But what was surprising to me, and hopefully is shocking to you, is that in 2 years' time of meeting a lot of people of our town, I never once met someone who had ever met a believer. All right, so let that sink in. I never met someone who had ever met a believer. I met 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds. I met Natan from Natanya down my street, all right? He was 90 years old. In his entire life, he had never come across someone who could explain to him the love of Jesus. Never met someone. All right, that's what it means to live in an unreached people. It means that people can live their entire lives and have all kinds of interactions over their entire life and never meet someone and have a conversation who knows Jesus. And there's town after town after town in Israel that is that way. And people just can't believe it. Like, well, Jesus grew up there. How's that possible? Millions of Christians go there on tours every year. Well, they do, but they go to the same places all the time. And the vast majority of Israelis never come in contact with one of us believers who are on tour there. And that was our town. And so it's another difficulty in Israel is this, that not just they don't have the chance to meet a believer. Now, they've heard the name Jesus, but in particular, Jewish people, it's very difficult for them to follow Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but to them, it's betrayal. And I want to ask you this. Why is it so difficult for the Jewish people to follow a Jewish Messiah? Because Jesus was a Jew. He actually still is a Jew, all right? Why is it difficult for them to follow Jesus? I want you to think about that for a second. We're going to play a little game. It's called Who Said This, okay? And this is from a book, it was about 60 pages long, called On the Jews and Their Lies. And this person had a plan for how we handle the Jewish people. So this is what he said. Number one, first, their synagogues should be set on fire. Okay? Number two, he said this. Secondly, their homes should be broken down and destroyed. Matter of fact, went on to say we should have barns and make all of them live in these barns, and they could see the town and know that we have their homes and God has rejected them. Number three, thirdly, they should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds. Fourth, their rabbis must be forbidden under threat of death to teach anymore. Fifthly, passport and traveling privilege should be absolutely forbidden to the Jews. Sixth, they ought to be stopped from usury. In other words, loaning money and getting interest off of money. Seventh, let the young and strong be given the flail, the axe, the hoe, the spade, and let them earn by the sweat of their brows and their noses. Earn their bread by that. And he said this, wrapped it up. To sum up, dear princes and nobles who have Jews in your domains, if this advice of mine does not suit you, then find a better one so that you and we may be free from this insufferable, devilish burden, the Jews. Does anybody have any idea who said that? Just call it out.
Hitler.
Sounds like Hitler, doesn't it? All right, it's not Hitler, it's this guy, Martin Luther, in 1543. All right, so Martin Luther, the guy who sparked the Protestant Reformation, the 95 Theses, this is what he said about the Jewish people. Matter of fact, Hitler, here he is. We can't leave him out. Should I not have the right to eliminate millions of an inferior race that multiplies like vermin? We expect that from a guy like him. But a lot of us don't understand and don't know that Hitler quoted Martin Luther. He would quote the church fathers as reasons for doing what he said he was going to do. And we could go all the way back to the first century. This is one of the church fathers. This is what Justin Martyr said. He says, circumcision marks the Jews from Christians so that the lands of the Jews may be desolate and their cities burned with fire. He said, okay, there's a physical mark on the Jewish people so that we know that's who they are, separated from us, and will burn their cities with fire. One of his guys, disciples, Origen, said this: they have committed the most abominable of crimes against the Savior of the human race. You might say, what crime are they talking about there? He's talking about the killing of Jesus. They would call it deicide. They killed God. All right? And so he, never mind that Jesus said, I lay down my life willingly. But he wants to blame the entire Jewish race for killing Jesus. Another guy said this: the synagogue is worse than a brothel, the temple of demons, the cavern of devils. It is a criminal assembly of Jews, a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ, an abyss of perdition. I would say the same thing about their souls. As for me, I hate the synagogue, and I hate the Jews for the same reason. Well, why could he say he hates the Jews? Well, here's what he said, goes on to say. God hates the Jews. And on Judgment Day, he will say to those who sympathize with them, depart from me, for you've had doings with my murderers. This is Chrysostom, all right, one of the early church fathers. And you could go on and on for hundreds of years, all the way up to the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., and at the time of the Council of Nicaea, there were 1,800 bishops or pastors throughout that were known in the area. And let me ask you this. How many of the 1,800, there were 300 of them that were Jews, Jewish pastors. How many of those 300 Jewish pastors do you think were invited to this great Council of Nicaea? How many? Zero. Zero of them were invited to that council. And it was at that council that they said, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot keep Sabbath. They outlawed following Sabbath if you're a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, Constantine said, hey, we're going to make this the venerable day of the sun. And they moved worship from Saturday to Sunday. They also said, no longer are we going to do this thing called Passover. We're going to do something called Easter. Now, I do think maybe one of those 300 pastors might have had something to say about all that, but they weren't invited. Progress further, 786, the Second Council of Nicaea. It was there they said, hey, if a Jewish person responds to the gospel and decides to follow Jesus, there's special ways you have to deal with them as opposed to anybody else. Go all the way to 1096 when the Crusades began. Maybe you've heard of the Crusades. I don't know if you know this, but one of the sayings of the Crusaders was this: kill a Jew, save your soul. That was one of their phrases. They marched all the way across Europe trying to reconquer Jerusalem. And in 1099, they actually did get Jerusalem. They conquered Jerusalem. And the Jewish population, because 12,000 other Jewish people had been killed on their march to Jerusalem, went to the great synagogue in Jerusalem to hide. And historians tell us this, that the Crusaders marched around the great synagogue, burned it to the ground, with the Jewish population inside, holding their Crusader crosses high, and as they did it, they sang the hymn, Christ, we adore thee. This is what they did in the name of Jesus. You go further. You go to 1149. Maybe you heard of blood libel. And blood libel is this idea that Jewish people would steal children and sacrifice them and use their blood in their ancient rituals. Did you know that the first Jewish blood libel was in 1149, and it was started by a monk, a follower of Jesus, Sir Thomas of Monmouth? He came to a town where a boy 6 years earlier had been stolen or kidnapped or lost, and he made up an accusation that the Jewish people took him and used him as sacrifice, and they burned that Jewish community at the stake. You go to another church council in 1179 called the Third Lateran Council. And this is where they said, hey, Jews and Christians have to live separately. You can't even live in the same area of our town. That's where the pogroms started. That's where the ghettos started. In 1215, you have the Fourth Lateran Council. And this is where the church said, hey, this Eucharist, this communion we take, the bread and the wine are literally the body and blood of Jesus. And then there's all these accusations that Jewish people were stealing the bread and torturing the body of Christ. And in each of these towns, Jews were burned at the stake from those accusations. And not only that, in 1215, at that council, that's when they first said, that, hey, the Jewish people have to wear a badge to show that they're distinct and separate. This was 700 years before the Holocaust. You have the expulsions beginning in 1290, first in England, then in France, then in Switzerland, then in Germany, all the way up to 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and they expelled all the Jews out of Spain. You got 1543, you have Luther said what he said, all the way to 1938, Kristallnacht in the beginning of the Holocaust, and you have people coming into concentration camps in Ukraine with guards with a belt buckle on it that says, God is with us. And in one of the concentration camps in Poland, a sign as Jewish folks marched into that said, you killed our God, so we are killing you. All of this done in the name of Jesus. Maybe it's hard for a Jewish person to follow a Jesus that hates them. Does that make sense? That's a hard pill to swallow. And to me, this sounds a whole lot different than Jesus' heart, as Matthew records verse of Matthew 23, where it says, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as hens under my wing, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. I would have done that. This was after they had rejected him already as Messiah. He said, I love them. Paul says in Romans 9, I wish I were to be accursed so that the Jews, my fellow countrymen would respond to the gospel. In Romans 10, he says, my heart's prayer and desire for my nation, for my people, is that they would know this kingdom, this Jesus. In Romans 11, he says, hey, Gentiles, don't forget you have been grafted into Israel. And it's the root that supports you and you, not it. He says, matter of fact, you've been brought in to provoke Israel to jealousy. But instead of provoking them to jealousy, we persecute them. For 2,000 years, we've persecuted them. So it makes perfect sense why a Jewish person would believe anything other than that. This gospel that is supposed to be a gospel of love has been nothing but a gospel of hatred towards them, and it goes all the way back to the early first century. And Paul hit on something there in Romans chapter 11. He says, hey, guys, you've been grafted into Israel. And I want to dive a little bit further into that when he talks about it further in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the passage. It says this, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And what happens when you're separated from Christ? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's walk through this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You had no relationship. And what happens when you're separated from Christ? You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And why is that bad news? Because it makes you strangers to the covenants of promise. But he says this, hey, but in Christ Jesus, in faith in him, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near to what? Brought near to the covenants of promise. Why? Because you're part of the commonwealth of Israel. Why? Because you're in Jesus. Now, I want to take some time. I want to talk a little bit about these covenants of promise. And I'm a teacher at heart, so we're about to go into teaching mode. Is that okay? Are we okay with that? If you here want some awesome preaching, we're going to teaching. Okay, so here we go, teaching. We have this thing called covenant timeline. And I want you to understand what we have and why it's so important that Paul thought, hey, it's going to be important for me to tell the Gentile people that, hey, you have been grafted into Israel, and it's a good thing that you're grafted into Israel because of this, because of covenants. And the covenants of the Bible are a progressive revelation of this thing called the eternal covenant, okay, between the Father and the Son. God the Father and the Son. Who's the Son, everybody? Jesus, that's right. All right, and so, and we see this in when it says, hey, Jesus was the lamb slain before what? The foundation of the world. So there's this eternal covenant that's been going on at, between the Father and the Son. And the human covenants, you have right here, Adam, Noah, Abram, Moses, David, and the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. These are the revelation of that eternal covenant. And it rolls itself out. And the last four in particular, Abraham, Moses, David, and the new, these are the covenants in particular, by being in Jesus, connected to Israel, you and I get benefit from, okay? So we take that down, and I'll talk through just a brief synopsis of these covenants, all right? So you have the first covenant, it's called the covenant with Adam. Now you might say, well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that was an actual covenant. And you're right, in a way. Although Hosea chapter 6 tells us this, that Adam was a covenant breaker. So we know this was an actual covenant. And what is that covenant? It was that God said, hey, I'm going to create you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to walk with you. We're going to be in perfect fellowship. You're going to have dominion. And all I ask of you is that you don't eat of that tree. And of course, we know what Adam did. He's a covenant breaker. He ate of the tree. All right. So the next covenant, I think, if I remember right, Noah. So we, from the time of Adam to Noah, things got progressively worse. Humankind became more and more evil. And God said, look, in my mercy, I'm going to put an end to this. I'm going to put a stop to it. I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. But he saw one righteous, Noah, right? He saw one. And he said, okay, I'm going to protect humans through him. And who else got onto the ark besides Noah? His wife and his children, were they righteous? It doesn't say that. It says by one man's righteousness they were saved. All right? And so we see something about covenant there. It doesn't just go to you. It goes to those in your household and your family. Okay? And so then he protects them. Then he says after the fact, he said, I will not destroy the earth ever again by a flood. And you and I, we're all beneficiaries of that because we come from that family as well. We've not been destroyed by a flood, and we won't be. Okay? And he gave us the rainbow as a sign of that. Then the next covenant, in the covenant timeline, you come to Abram, or Abraham. And this was in Genesis. We see that God brought, said, hey, I want you to come out of your country. And he gave him basically three promises. He said this, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I'm going to make your seed, singular seed, to be a blessing to all nations. And third, I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars. Okay? That was the promise to Abraham, and he made a covenant. You see in Genesis 18, it's interesting. He says, bring the animals. They cut the animals in half. They lay the animals aside, and I wish I had weeks and weeks with you guys to talk about this, but we don't. We have 8 minutes, so we're going to skip that part. But you'll see who came through the covenant pieces was not Abraham. Who was in the middle making the covenant? Anybody remember that story? It was a smoking pot and the flaming torch representing God the Father and God the Son, another picture of that eternal covenant, okay? All right, so they made that covenant. Then the next one was with David, and the promise there, the covenant there was, hey, David, the Messiah is going to come from your line, and the kingdom will never be taken from him. He will sit on the throne forever, okay? And then, no, before David, there was Moses, all right? And the Mosaic covenant was this, and we get so mixed up on this. God had promised to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt as slaves, he says, hey, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take you to myself. That word take is the same as a husband would say to a bride, I'm going to take you to myself. He said, I'm going to marry you. And then God rescues them out of Egypt. He saves them from Egypt. No one ever, but way before he gave them the Mosaic covenant or the law or the Torah is never meant to save anybody. All right, they were already saved out of Egypt before he gave it to them. But he baptizes them through the Red Sea. He brings them to the Mount Sinai, and he covers the mountain with a cloud. And there he gives them this love covenant. And the 613, the Torah, the 613 commands. And he says, here's the promises here. If you obey this, you will live long and you will have blessing. If you disobey, you will be cursed and you will die. So that's the Mosaic. We already talked about the Davidic, where the line is through him. Then you have the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, which is interesting. A lot of us don't understand this. What does Jeremiah 31 say about the new covenant? He says, I will make a new covenant with who? The church? No. He says, I'll make the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. All right, so if you want to be part of the new covenant, you need to be tied into them, right, which goes back to Ephesians chapter 2, why it's so important. Okay, so now I want to throw the covenant timeline up there. All right, and I want you to see how Jesus fulfills all of this. In Adam, it says, hey, in Romans 5, you get a good picture of this, the idea of a covenant representative. And the idea of that is whatever the covenant representative does, it's like you're doing it. And whatever promises come to the covenant representative, come to you. And whatever curses come to them, come to you. That's why Romans 5 says this, whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for all had sinned. You're like, wait, I wasn't there? I wasn't there? I didn't sin. How did you and I sin then? It's this idea of a covenant head. So, give you a good picture of this. Who ate of the tree first? Eve. Now, question. When were their eyes opened? After Eve ate? After who ate? Adam ate. So let's just pretend Eve ate, and Adam's like, no way, we're not doing that. Would everything have still been okay? Yes, because who was the covenant representative? Adam. So women, breathe a sigh, breath of fresh air. It's not your fault, all right? Those little kids running around, their little sin natures, moms, you didn't give it to them, all right? Men, we did, all right? Unfortunately for you ladies, you also had a dad, and the dad gave you your sin nature. So the sin nature comes from the man, through the man's seed. So let me ask you this question. How does Jesus fulfill this covenant? Who's the only human to ever live besides Adam that did not have an earthly father? Jesus. You see how he bypasses this covenant by being born of a virgin? It's as if God is saying, I'm going to give you another choice. I'm going to give you another covenant representative to choose besides Adam, because we're all born with Adam. Then we go to Noah. How does Jesus fulfill that? We see, hey, by the righteousness of one person, many will be made righteous. By the righteousness of the one, many will be saved. Jesus did that. Then you have Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'll make your seed to be a blessing to all generations and all nations, and your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. And we see in Hebrews, there's a kind of a commentary on this. It says that Abraham placed his faith in the seed. And it goes on to tell us who that seed is, singular. Who was that? He put his faith in the seed. Who was the seed? Someone? Jesus. It was Jesus. That's what Hebrews tells us. So Abram put his faith in the seed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it also goes on to say, those of us who put our faith in the seed, which is who? Jesus. We become sons of who? Abraham. So remember in the covenant, whatever happens to the covenant head happens to us. Whatever promises are with the covenant head come to us. We're now joint heirs with Abraham. And we become children of Abraham by faith in the seed, which fulfills the third promise, which is your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. You can't count those who have put their faith in Jesus. Now, we'll get to the first promise here in just a second, which was, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. We go on to the Mosaic covenant. It was basically, hey, here's the 613 commands. This is how I want you to walk as my people. Let's just stick with the first 10. Is there a human on earth besides Jesus that hasn't broken the commands? No. And what did he say? He said, if you break them, if you obey them, you'll live and be blessed. If you break them, you'll be cursed and what? Die. We've all broken them. By sons of Abraham, we're children of Abraham. Therefore, we're recipients also of this covenant from Moses. We've all disobeyed. We've all been cursed to die. Let me ask you this question. Who cursed us to die? God did. Amazing thing happens. When we get cursed to die, it invokes the Abrahamic covenant, where he said this, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We've been cursed, haven't we? Because we've broken the covenant. So God is now obligated to curse the person who cursed me. Well, who cursed me? Someone say it. God cursed me. So God has to curse God. Thus, Deuteronomy 21, Galatians 3, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. You see how Jesus took your curse? He took my curse so that we could have life, fulfilling these covenants. And then, of course, Jesus came from the line of David. And, of course, he renewed the covenant in Jeremiah 31 with a new covenant. And he's given us the Holy Spirit where he says, hey, I will take my instructions that were written on stone and I'll write it on the flesh of your heart. Praise the Lord for that. So throw the timeline one more time up there. You see Abram, Moses, David, knew. You don't get any of that apart from Jesus. And you don't get any of that without Jesus making you part of Israel. So, what do we do? You know, I mean, you can see in the world today, there is no love lost right now for, in particular, Jewish people. I could show you all kinds of things that are in the news or whatnot, and this isn't about that, but I think there is a supernatural, spiritual element to this hatred. It reminds me more, you know, the church's response, the people who follow Jesus' response to the Jewish people for 2,000 years reminds me more of Revelation 12, where it says the dragon went after the woman's child, which was Jesus, but he couldn't defeat Jesus, so it turned its anger on the woman, and the woman was Israel. So I think there's a spiritual battle going on here towards the Jewish people. But how do we respond? Because this is the reality. You see it there. Prioritize and provide. This is what we face. Our history. So we need, what I think is we need to prevent, have a new narrative. Present a new face of Jesus to his people, the Jewish people. And how can we do it? We prioritize. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, it says this, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Sounds a lot like Acts 1:8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and up to the ends of the earth. Now listen, this is not a principle that, oh, we need to start in Blairsville, then we need to go to Fannin County, the reprobates over there, and then we need to go further to Atlanta, and then we need to go to the ends of the earth. No, this is saying, literally, you start in Jerusalem. Then you go to Judea and Samaria, which is also in Israel proper. And then the ends of the earth. Guess what? We're the ends of the earth. Blairsville is the ends of the earth. Goes on, this is what Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. It's about priority. This is what Spurgeon said about these passages. He said, our Lord teaches us that the rule of his house when he says this, begin at Jerusalem. Let the seed of Israel first have the gospel presented to them. So what is our response? I want to encourage you, prioritize the gospel to the Jewish people. Make it a priority. Provide. This is what Paul said when he was speaking to the diaspora. He said this, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, have we shared in their spiritual blessings? We just talked about the covenants, how we've been grafted in. Yes, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Okay, so I want to share with you a need. I'm here to talk to you about this, but also to tell you about a ministry in Israel that we partner with while we were there and also who needs help right now. It's called Friends of Lech Lecha. Actually, the ministry in Israel is called Lech Lecha. Can anybody say Lech Lecha? That's right. All right, so it's called Lech Lecha, And we started a stateside ministry called Friends of Lech Lecha. I was speaking to the director. He's a good friend of mine, Shmuel. And this is a ministry no one's ever heard of, because for 20 years in Israel, they've been training the next generation of believers to understand their faith and be able to articulate their faith. And probably why we've never heard of them is because they never asked for a dime of money, ever. Ever. And that's one of the reasons I worked with them while I was in the land. Well, October 7th happens. The economy in Israel is in shambles. And I was talking to Shmuel. I said, how could we be praying for you? He said, look, a lot of our young people have been called into the army. They're fighting right now. It's just a tough time all around. And he said, but another thing we're finding is these young people, because the economy is so bad, they can't afford to go through our residential training program. They don't have the money for it. And I felt like the Lord said, hey, maybe you can do something about that, which is to let the body of Christ be aware of the need and encourage you to give. A little bit like Paul, right? We have brethren in need, and they need your help. And so many of us probably have never prioritized the gospel in Israel ever. And so I want to tell you about this opportunity there. One of the things I love about what they're doing is the answer is the gospel. It's not about, hey, we want Israel to be this or that. It's about Jesus. Because they're in a culture where it's very difficult to follow Jesus. And why is that? Well, you can see why. What we talked about earlier. And so they're training these young people to, one, understand their faith, two, articulate their faith in a culture there it's very difficult. And so they come for 3 months, and they're discipled, and they're trained, they go back to their towns. And another beautiful thing I love about this ministry is this. It's not just for Jewish people. I don't know if you know this, but Israel is made up of Bedouin, made up of Arab, made up of Jews, and all young people who follow Jesus from all these communities come together to study the Word of God together and to follow Jesus together. And they're promoting reconciliation in the land, because the answer to the problems in the Middle East is Jesus, all right? Nothing else. It's Jesus. So what can you do? One, you can pray. 12:26, you can set an alarm for 12:26 any day. I have mine set on Saturdays, 12:26. And what is that? Psalm 122:6 says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And of course, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the Prince of Peace to come and set all things straight. So my alarm goes off, and I say, Father, Jesus, send Jesus. Help us. May his name go forward in the land. That's all I do. All right, another thing you can do is we have this thing called the 1040 program. I'll show a slide here in a minute with our website. And this is where we ask anybody, can you just give a one-time gift of $50 to help raise scholarships for these young people? It's one time. 10 plus 40 is 50, okay? And some of you have been blessed. Maybe you should do 10 times 40, 400. We don't do division, and we don't do subtraction. We just stick with addition and multiplication, okay? Some of you missed that. It's a joke. Okay. All right. So 1040 Project, 1040 Challenge. And last, maybe you want to sponsor soon. Maybe God has blessed you. Say, you know what? I want to get connected with a young person, whether it's Bedouin, Arab, or Jewish, and I want to get them grounded in their faith. I want to help a young person go through the program. When we went to Israel, we had one church that supported us. Vast majority of our support was individuals, and the vast majority of that was businesses. People who had a business, and they said, you know what? I want to leverage my business for the kingdom. And they put us on the ground in Israel. So maybe you have a business and you say, I could sponsor a student. It's $4,500 for a kid to go through the three-month program. Okay? So maybe you want to be part of that. So here's my name, my number, my email. And friendsofisrael.life is our website. Now, there's an actual organization called Friends of Israel. We're Friends of Lech Lecha, but no one can spell that. So we had to go with a different website and come find out it's similar to another ministry, but different ministry. You go to the website and you'll find what we're doing. So I'll have the worship team come on up, and I'm going to pray for us. But I thank you for the time today. I hope you learned something, and I hope it helps educate you how to pray for the people of Israel, and that the answer for our life here, Jesus, is the answer for their life there. It just happens to be that the Jesus that's been presented to them is one that hates them, and we're going to change that narrative, okay? One life at a time. So let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the chance to share what you're doing in Israel. I thank you that you are the answer all of us are looking for. I thank you that you can take 45 minutes or an hour on Sunday, and you can do eternal work with this short amount of time. So, Father, we ask you to do that today. Would you break our hearts for the things that break yours? Would you give us your eyes to see Israel and the Jewish people as you saw them? You're a kind Father. Help us to be a kind people. Help us to change the narrative, to present a new face of Jesus in that region of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.